Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning again. And to those of you who are joining us on Facebook, welcome to this service. We had a power outage here this week, and evidently the cameras and the whole system is having some problems. But we have phones and all this technology, so thank you for joining us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives this final word of instruction to his followers. Matthew 28. Does anyone know what it says? O EFMers. Seminarians.
Go forth into all the world proclaiming the good news.
Go into all the world, Jesus says, and proclaim the gospel. The Great Commission, the church has historically called this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, the King James Version says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. See, you know it. Jesus says, go into every nook and cranny of the world, to everyone, and announce the good news, the gospel. For me and for many others, that instruction has always begged the question, so what is the gospel? Last week, a priest friend of mine in Dallas reposted a Facebook post from an acquaintance with this message in big, bold letters with a purple background. Here's what the message said. No pastor can support same-sex marriage, homosexuality, transgender, abortion, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really? Now, we can have a discussion, and I think we should have a discussion, about each one of these hot-button topics. And we'll probably find a way, hopefully, to disagree agreeably on any one or all of them. And we can have that discussion. But the question raised here in that Facebook message and this story we heard read from the gospel today goes into the very heart of what Christians believe to be the core or the essence of the gospel of Jesus. What is the gospel? The reading that you heard read from Mark is one of the foundational texts that I think express the heart and soul of the Christian faith. If someone says to me, so what is it that you all as Christians really believe? My first response is this text you heard today. Regardless of one's theological position, regardless of your denomination, or lack thereof, regardless of your political leaning. As a Christian, this text forms what the church has historically looked to as the core, the very heart of Jesus' teaching. In fact, St. Augustine wrote in his book on Christian doctrine, now get this is his book entitled Christian Doctrine. Whoever, therefore, thinks that he or she understands the divine scriptures or any part of them so that it does not build upon the double love of God and of our neighbor does not understand the scriptures at all. I see this passage from Mark as the spoke of the gospel will. And if you know anything about African-American spirituals, one of them has to do with the will and the middle of the will. What is the will in the middle of the will, and what is at the middle of the will? Everything Christian, everything gospel flows in and out and back into the love of God and the love of neighbor. But that's just scratching the surface of the import of this text for those who call ourselves Christians. For example, when you look at Luke's gospel, this same teaching appears. But it is a prelude to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because remember, the question arises, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everyone who is in need, everyone you meet is your neighbor, Jesus says. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives this teaching in response to a Pharisee who is trying to trick up Jesus, trying to get Jesus to say something that gets him into even more trouble. But Mark's gospel has a very different context. In this version, the scribe actually makes the point that Jesus has been trying to make all along. "You were right, teacher," the man says. "Loving God supremely and loving neighbor sacrificially, that is much more important than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus responds, "Brother, you are not far from the kingdom of God." This conversation takes place in the temple, the place where God is to be worshipped. This man, who I think could be any one of us, Mark tells us, agrees with Jesus that this central place of worship, this focal point for the people of God, had lost its soul, its heart. So wrapped up in the quest for power and control, so wrapped up in trying to achieve moral and theological purity, for political accommodation, the temple had lost its heart for renewal. It had lost its heart for helping people to deepen their love for God, and they are no longer able to hear the voice of God. Think about it. The central place of worship, the very place where God's presence was to be sought and enjoyed, well, it was beautiful on the exterior, but on the inside, the spiritual infrastructure was crumbling. And I want to pause here and ask this question of us, of you and me. Where are we as a parish in our own personal and family life when it comes to supreme devotion to God? How is worship of God, how is learning more about Jesus and Jesus' way of living, how is fellowship with the people of God embodied in your day-to-day life? Let me be clear. The gospel does not coerce or manipulate or try to shame one to love God supremely. I think that's where often the church gets it really wrong. I mean, that approach is based on fear rather than love. And Scripture tells us that mature love casts out all fear. The opposite of love, remember, is not hate, it is fear in the Bible. Love for God flows out of understanding and growing in the knowledge of God's great love for us. Love evokes worship. Love evokes devotion and commitment. As a priest of this church and your rector, I hope that I'm constantly asking the question, so I'm going to ask it again today to make sure. But we want to know, what can we do as a parish? What can I do as one of your priests to help you to come alongside, to deepen your love for the God we know in and through Jesus? The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that God is hopelessly, as that song goes, God is hopelessly devoted to you. God's love for you is unconditional and is far beyond anything that you could ask or think or imagine. The gospel, sisters and brothers, begins and ends with love. God's love for you and everyone who's ever taken a breath of God's air. God is deeply in love with you. The love for neighbor that Jesus is talking about works on that same principle. Caring for the widow, the orphan, the refugee. Being kind to the neighbor who doesn't take in their garbage can. Or they take their garbage can in at 11 o'clock at night on a Saturday night when I'm trying to sleep. Or even to the point of respecting those with whom we disagree. Loving them as Jesus calls us to love cannot be coerced or manipulated. Now, maybe a little guilt or a desire for recognition can motivate us to sit down and write a check or to sign up for a service project. But we all know this, that approach is not sustainable and will never meet the deepest needs of the human race. Why? Because those motivations do not come from a place of radical generosity and sacrifice. Dear friends, love for neighbor follows the example of Jesus, who gave his life for us as an offering to God. Now, don't get me wrong. Giving to a charity, giving of your money, or signing up for a service project is not a bad thing. It's not evil. I mean, the money can be put to good use. And we're going to give out pledge cards next week. And extra hands are always needed to serve. Jesus, however, is calling us to something much, much deeper. Jesus is calling us to love every single person we meet, or every single person in need, and to treat them as we would treat Jesus himself. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? What would it look like if those who follow Jesus actually chose as their starting point for every decision, every action, every word, Jesus' call to love God supremely and to love the neighbor as we love our own selves? That is the vision that Jesus holds before us. And I hope that you've connected the dots here, but it is the foundation upon which our own baptismal covenant is built, which we'll renew next week. Now, here's the truth. We fail often when it comes to this vision, don't we? I do. We get distracted. The pull of a thousand things. Some of us are just trying to keep our heads above water with our jobs, with our families. Some of us are wrestling with what is going on in our nation, our fears about that. There are some Christians, perhaps many, who believe Jesus' vision, as outlined in this text, was ideal but not achievable in this life. The great theologian Reinhold Niebuhr calls it the impossible possibility. He says it's just not possible because we're human. And to be very honest with you, most days when I listen to the radio coming in, or I click on the TV, or God help us, I look at social media, I think he's right. I mean, just look at the state of things in our own culture. In a majority Christian nation, at least we say we're a majority Christian nation, why is it that we still struggle with high levels of poverty, of homelessness, and abuse of all kinds? Why do we still struggle with racism, sexism, all those other isms? Maybe it is impossible. I mean, we're not exactly surrounded by cars with bumper stickers that say, "I want to love God and my neighbor more. How about you?" But there's a problem with my skepticism. I don't think Jesus would have set before us this vision of love, first of all, if he really didn't mean for us to take it seriously, and two, if it was indeed impossible. Years ago, the Anglican writer J.B. Phillips wrote a little book entitled, Your God is Too Small. Some of you have read it. In that book, he proposes that our real problem might be thinking that if we love God supremely and we love our neighbors sacrificially, there might not be enough love to go around for me. So we keep God small, manageable. We keep the gospel small, manageable. We limit it to what we can currently understand or believe about a certain issue or even feel. And what happens is we reduce the power of the gospel, and you end up with a gospel that is not really good news at all. This week, a book that Rachel Hell Evans was working on when she died will be released. The book is entitled Wholehearted Faith, and it was completed by her good friend Jeff Chu. In an interview with Jeff I read this week, this is what he said about Rachel's legacy. One of the gifts that Rachel gave me, and I think one that she left the world, was her gentle encouragement to keep on wrestling, to keep asking questions, to keep seeking, because all of this is complicated. But ultimately, I think she believes the love that was underneath all of it was worth chasing. The love underneath it all was worth chasing. The scribe in Mark's story came to Jesus, I think, with a limited grasp of love and what it means to walk in the way of love. By the end of this story, you see that his vision of God and life has enlarged so much in that encounter that Jesus tells this man, you are this close to the kingdom of God. But we all know the story is not complete. All of these passages that contain what we call the great commandment to love God and love neighbor appear right before the cross and the resurrection. It is there at the cross, one's vision of love, one's vision of life is made even larger, almost too large for us to comprehend. For there, we see the gospel, the good news, the wholehearted love of God and love of neighbor, and we see that it is possible because there at the foot of the cross, we can begin to understand, to grasp that all of us are embraced by love itself. Love that gives fully, that gives completely, that gives sacrificially. Love that moves beyond beliefs and traditions and boundaries and isms and feelings. Love that actually puts its life on the line for the love of God and for the love of neighbor. Sisters and brothers, that is love worth chasing. The gospel, the good news, invites all of us to experience the fullness of life in love for God and love for neighbor. The gospel invites us this day and every day to move ever deeper into God's embrace of us. That's where it has to begin. Then, and only then, we will not just believe the gospel, we will become the gospel. And that gospel, that good news, will set us free. And it will change the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.